Today we are going to be in Romans chapter 12. Through the course of summer, we've looked at different passages. We are actually going to be starting 1 Peter. We're going to go through 1 and 2 Peter here as we approach into the fall. It'll be a time I believe we can glean a lot from that passage. I say that because traditionally our strength has been, if you would, as a approach and a style and a type and a distinctive, is to go through a book chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And that's my preferred way. I'm not a deep thinker. It's just how it's written. So it's not rocket science to think that's how you'd read it, you know. But at the same time, I even look at how Jesus taught. And quite honestly, he interjected some Old Testament passages through what is functionally topical teaching. He taught his disciples in various ways. So it keeps any of us from getting to a point of like, this is the only way to read and study the Bible this way. When in reality, there's many other ways to dig in and dissect. So anyway, I say that for those of you who have kind of been quivering for a couple of weeks, few weeks. Like, when are we going to start a verse-by-verse study? Take a deep breath. It'll be okay. We're going to do it, all right? It'll be 1 Peter. It's coming up in the fall. And for those of you who have been loving these others, brace yourself because the verse-by-verse study puts a little more on you. You know what book we're reading. You know what chapter we're probably going to be in. And you can find it in your Bible so you can read ahead of time and get ready. So it's actually both approaches work well. Today we're going to be looking at the renewed life. We're going to begin in Romans 12. That's where we're going to settle in today. And there's a few things that are on my mind in regards to this, because in this room, you know, just it's a pretty good guess on my part, I would think, to say some are fairly young Christians in the sense of their seriousness or maybe their point where they're really devoted and taking their walk with Jesus real. Some have been around a longer time, and some a long time. And to some degree, those who have been around a long time in their journey with Jesus, you know, you've seen ebbs and flows, and you've seen times when you've been in a sense of feeling and commitment and understanding tight and right and committed and there. But you've also had seasons where you've really struggled. You found yourself distracted, maybe even deceived, and having a hard time connecting how to live in this world and be true to the Lord. And so with that, you think about, there's a broad range here. But there's some things we're going to look at today that they surpass all of that. They're not things you go, well, that only applies in one point or another. See, the renewed life is a daily life. Have you ever thought about, like, I look back, you may too, to the season, the moment, the time when I was born again, reborn. I'm born again, born of the Spirit. And I look at that amazing grace, what God, his favor, poured into our lives individually, to where we responded to this gift of life, to be freed from our sin, have the guilt and the shame removed, to be brought to a point where we would agree with God and say, God, you're right. I need your forgiveness. There's serious issues in my heart and soul that I can't resolve with money or friends. And there's things there, God, I agree with you. I turn to you. I don't want to live that way anymore. And so there's that point, reborn, wow. And sometimes when we look back on that, we see that as that's how things got started. Very accurate, true. But we stray from that sometimes. Sometimes, in our journey, we deviate from the simplicity of the gift of life. It's just very simple, you know. As a matter of fact, the church in Galatia, there was a region, the churches in the regions of Galatia, the letter is wrote to them, called the letter to the Galatians, and a question is posed. I'm just curious, I'll paraphrase it. I'm just curious. You, having begun in the Spirit, born again, born of the Spirit, a work that God brought into your life and you received, you responded to, having begun in the Spirit, are you so foolish as to now think that you can finish this journey of your own effort, of your own work, having your sense of confidence and connection to God based on what you can do for God? So that was the question that was posed to them. Are you going to finish in your own ability? So the renewed life is a daily life. It's an ongoing thing. That's what I'm trying to say is you can get going and you can get going and you can get going and you can look back like where you were. That's how I used to live. And you're not, you know, robbing banks. You're not committing adultery. You're not going into the really bad sin. We're just content to be comfortable. We're content to be in a okay place. It's not bad. But guess what you find? It's weak and powerless. You find yourself talking yourself into the fact that you're faithful because you're trying to tell yourself you are because there's no evidence of power in your life. And he's calling us to the renewed life. And so it's a daily thing. Let's pray. God, as we would approach your word, I pray, Lord, you'd speak to my heart. You'd speak to my mind. You'd speak through my mouth, Lord, that your word would go right to the point of our heart. We know that when you correct, you bring comfort. When you bring up an issue that's a condition of our heart, you're doing it because you desire a healing work. You desire a complete and perfect work. You desire to transform us into your image and likeness for your glory and for our joy. You do this work. And so I pray, God, that you would speak to us today, that you would stir our hearts. The Holy Spirit, you would accomplish what you desire in our lives. For we know you're patient. We know you're kind. You are the helper. Thank you, God, that you would do these things for your glory and for our joy. Oh, in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, let me present a foundation of thought, if you would. Why do many people falter, even fall away? And they wander or maybe walk away, what we could say, from the faith, as how it's described sometimes. And it just is seasons where they're just weak, if you would, in their journey with Jesus. Well, there's many reasons, but a common condition is mistaken identity. Mistaken identity. You know, when you know who you are, then you are more likely to live according to your identity. Let me give you this example. A beggar on the street sleeps on an old mat in bushes in a park. It's common, not unusual. So this person, this beggar, you know, he may be okay with that because he believes that that's who he is. He's a beggar on the street. People treat him like a beggar because it's what he does. It's what he presents. It's who he seems to be. Just a beggar. And, you know, you've already got some kind of thoughts, maybe some images going through your mind, the person holding the sign, where's he go at night, you know, that where do they sleep? So you think, okay, well, we use a term, we don't use beggar because it sounds bad, so we think of homeless, you know, or other terms. But when this beggar gets the news that he is a prince, a child of the king, things change. Think of it practically. Don't shift into spiritual metaphor and analogies. Just practically think through this. What does he do? First, he gets confirmation, right? Someone comes up to him and says, hey, are you, you know, Jimmy? He's like, yeah, I'm Jimmy the bush dweller. You know, it's like, that's where I live. It's like, okay, well, hey, guess what? I'm going through some court records. My job has been to, like, find you. I spent a couple years now looking for you. I got documents for you. You are a child of the king. And he's like, I've heard these scams before. You know, I don't have a bunch of money in a bank in Asia, okay? Just chill out. It's like, no, seriously, you are. Here's the paperwork. So you get the paperwork, you would, okay, well, who's this guy? And so the beggar would go to the king, to the father, to get confirmation what he's heard. Like, yeah, how could you be my dad? Well, here's the thing. Here's the situation. Here's the scenario. He would then probably, if you're practical, cool. Where do you bank? Well, a bank over here. Could I just confirm a few things, please? Sure. Here's the account number. Go talk to him. So he'd go to the bank. He'd check the account. Like, awesome. I think I would probably, because I'm wired a little different, I'd probably go to the courthouse and check the records. I'm going to get some confirmation. And then I'm going to go to the father. And because of the father, my view would change about myself, correct? Who you are is now changed because of what the Father has done. The Father has revealed you're his child. You have this wealth. You have this position. You're not who you thought you were. What he's felt, what people have said, what the circumstances imply, it all changes. Just like right then. Second thing I think you would do, I would do, what I do and where I go would change. Because I formerly lived under the juniper, you know what I'm saying? And now I no longer have to live there. I've been given a new place. I would still have patterns and tendencies and habits, but I'd have to choose the new instead of the old. See, if you've been living that lifestyle for very long, it would just seem natural. It would seem where you should go, even though you know you're this person now. I'm familiar with this. This is easier. This is more familiar. You would struggle. Like, it's so nice to live and sleep here, but, you know, these are the people I know. You'd bump into somebody. You see what I'm saying? These habits, these tendencies would still be there, but you'd have to start making some choices. Ultimately, you'd learn from some mistakes. You'd learn to live in the present and not in the past. It applies to all of us, not just the beggar. This new life in Christ is meant to be lived daily as a new life. Your life, my life, certain responsibilities keep us in sort of a tighter range. And before too long, that tighter range seems to be tighter. And before long, that responsibility seems to be a routine. And before long, we can't discern a routine from a rut. And we find ourselves just going through life and through motions and just doing life with no sense of vitality sometimes, no sense of freshness, no sense of renewal. Do anybody relate to what I'm talking about? Where there's just these, man, God has called us to this new life, a renewed life. So we're going to look in Romans, because I believe Romans chapter 12 is probably the best capsulization, you know, in one chapter in the Bible, we can find so much practical instruction, some exhortation, direction on how to do this, how to live this relationship with Jesus Christ. So let me read Romans chapter 12. I'd like to read verses 1 through 9. Don't worry, we're not going to be able to cover all of those today, I'm pretty sure of it. But we'll keep journeying through this. Romans chapter 12 is, of course, there's another deep thought. You might want to make a note of this. It follows chapters 1 through 11. Told you it was deep. Why is that relevant? Because it builds. And when it starts with therefore, you want to wonder what the therefore is there for. Well, because of the other 11 chapters. The other 11 chapters that reveal your relationship in Christ. Reveals that there's no condemnation to those who are walking with Jesus. All these powerful truths. The freedom, the love. I mean, Romans 8, wow, you should live there. It's like awesome stuff. And now chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, in light of these things, you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you should present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. The chapter continues, of course, with more New Testament proverbs, if you would. Very simple statements to ponder and then think through. Let's back up, though. Let's begin, of course, in verse 1. And we'll take these first two verses and break them down, if you would, and think through how does this apply to the renewed life? Because I believe this is really a key. It's been a critical passage for myself over the last 30 years. It's one I go back to frequently to question myself, am I living that way? I lived that way when I first got saved, but am I living that way? You know what I'm talking about? Where there's time, if you speak of faith back in the day, that's awesome. But if you don't know of faith today, then God's prompting. You know, I don't want to live back then. I want to learn from back then. I want that to be my stones in the River Jordan where I can look back and go, man, God is faithful. And go, okay, God, I know you're faithful today. Let's go forward. Let's look at this passage. I beseech you. Beseech speaks of to call to one's side. It's an invitation. It's a strong, passionate invitation to join alongside. It's not a demand. Think about who wrote this. Paul is the instrument, the hand that the heart of God is revealed through. Paul is saying to you and me and to those in Rome in that day, I invite you to come alongside. What about Paul's life? Do you see a life? Would you describe him as committed to Jesus or just kind of coasting? Because I'm thinking he's a little overtop committed kind of guy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he had a sensitivity to the Spirit, an awareness of God's presence. He lived in the power of God in such a way that even when things were falling apart and he was going to jail and getting beat up and shipwrecked and all the other perils he faced, even in the midst of that, he tended to right the ship and say, this is the course I'm going on. I'm going to continue. So learning from Paul, he invites you and I to come alongside. See, he understood that where there was great trial, there was great treasure. What? Yeah. Where there was a great need, he seen great grace in his life. Where others would look at his life and go, oh my gosh, I don't know how he does it. He goes, I wouldn't do anything else. I wouldn't put it on you. But he would say, I like this. I'm living where there's unmerited favor in my life on a daily basis. And I invite you to come alongside, experience that. Do we find ourselves sometimes saying, oh, I don't know if I should do that. I don't know if I should step out like that. But we don't really search the inner workings of our heart. And we don't really look to the motive, the restrictor. We don't openly say to ourselves, I don't want to do that because it's uncomfortable. I don't want to do that because it would be outside what I would feel okay with. And Paul says, it's okay, step outside of that. Because that feeling okay don't feel okay after you've been okay for a while. It's called complacency. It's called like a staleness. And so he would say, invite you, and come on, just step out. And don't you love that God does not demand? Listen, if you're going to love me and you really, really appreciate the cross, then I demand you do this. Never, never, never does Jesus say that. Many people in pulpits, many people in churches say it, but you'll never hear it from the voice of God ever. He invites you and me to be a part of the work he's doing in the world. He invites you and me to open our hearts to see the work he would do, to know his strength, to know his presence, to know his power. Well, why is he? How does he invite us? He says, come on, I invite you, therefore, brethren, believers, by the mercies of God, because of the mercies, in light of the mercies, and by way of the mercies of God, this is what he's inviting us to do. He doesn't say, because you know what? You know, the kingdom was doing okay, so-so here on earth, and then you got saved, and now everybody's going to be okay because you got saved. He doesn't look at you and me and say, well, there's somebody I can really use. They've got some assets. They got some personality. They got some wit. They could persuade people. We got nothing. We got nothing to bring to the table. All we got is a love for God, and he can do a work in us. And so we're not invited because we have some charisma or connection or persuasion. We're invited because we did not get what we deserved. Right? Isn't that what mercy is? Mercy, when I would pick on my older brother, which I could do because, you know, I could run faster than him, at least for a while. So I was a kid. Imagine that. You know, 11, 12, 13, and my older brother, I would be a punk. Imagine this. I was kind of a smart mouth at times. It'll shock you, right? So anyway, I would lip off and run. It's a pretty bad set of legs to stand there and let your face get beat in. They have a purpose. So I would go. And eventually, he would stalk me. He would catch me. One time, I was sleeping. I lay on the couch, and doomsday arrived. I just wake up to him sitting on top of me, straddling me, arms pinned back like this, and boom, one to the face, boom, one to the face. And he was pretty smart because he would slide enough far enough forward, you couldn't buck him off, you know, so he's like, and plus you couldn't move your head because his knees are right here. So it's like, you're going to pay, and what do I ask for? Mercy. I deserved it. I knew that. But I'm saying, no, mercy. Or we'll use I don't know where this came from, but use the term uncle. I don't have Uncle Mercy, but people just say uncle was conveying this. I deserve it, but I don't get it. By the mercies of God, God says, I invite you to be a part of this work I'll do in the world and in your life. I invite you because you didn't get what you deserved. You deserve separation from God. I deserve to be cast away from God. But God says, no, my love will be confirmed. My love will be conveyed to you in this way. I will come as a man. I will die on a cross. I will pay your debt for sin. And I will invite you into my kingdom, the kingdom, as a child of God. And those mercies, by those mercies, he's inviting you and me to come closer to him. Present your bodies. You see volition? You see will? You know, when I got saved, God said, all right, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. Draw close to me. Seek me, and you will find me. He didn't mandate it. This is so fascinating. I struggle because so much of what we learn in churches and so much of what we learn in religious realms and circles and so much of what we think according to our flesh is based on we have to do this. You do not have to do anything for God. God invites you to be a part of what he's doing. He says, present your body to me. What? The body I sin with? Yeah, that body. You pretend at church on Sunday morning that you don't sin, but then you cuss at the guy in the parking lot because he didn't get out of there fast enough or whatever. That body, that one. Present that one to me. You knew about that. Oh, yeah. And I love you because I am not done with you. I'm doing a work. Okay, God, what do I do? Present my body. How do I do that? As a living sacrifice. That's a head scratcher. What's a living sacrifice? He's drawing off an Old Testament picture. Things that were sacrificed were given over. No longer ownership. This is given to this person, this entity, to God in a religious sense. You didn't get to take it back. You didn't bring a sacrifice in, a burnt offering, and say, could you cook this as a barbecue? Just medium rare, and I'll take it back. It was, you were done with it. You know what I'm saying? It was done. But he's not saying, present your body as dead, although there's other passages that show you that from a volition sense, you're giving over to God and not relying on yourself, there's the deadness. But get this, he's saying, present your bodies living sacrifices, literally lively, like alive to God, dead to sin, dead to the things of this world, but alive to God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, set apart, distinct, unique, for religious purpose, holy, set apart, holy, and acceptable to God, which literally speaks of being, pleasing to God. The way you've got to work through this is through the Word of God. Can you and I come before the throne of grace and say, hey, here's my body completely set apart for you, holy and acceptable? Yes, you can. This is what's weird. Yes, you can. I say no, I know me. I know my thoughts. I know my emotions. I know only a glimpse of the wickedness of my heart because the Bible says that only God knows the depth of your depravity. But I am aware of this. We're told that righteousness is through faith in Jesus, according to Philippians 3:9. Righteousness, which is from God by faith in Christ. So this is how I try to keep a proper perspective. I don't feel righteous. I don't feel like I can present myself as a holy, acceptable body based on what I can see. I do it based on what he can do, what he will do. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. He who stirred a work in you to where you agreed with him and you were reborn and invited into this renewed life, he will be faithful. Our call, our cause, our invitation is to stay close. Stay close. Stay close. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And this is an interesting ending to that verse. Which is your reasonable service? One translation words it this way. Which is your worthy act of, which is your reasonable act of worship. Service and worship. It's interesting that they do, there's kind of an interesting connection there. It is just a logical, which is, the word means logic, rational. A rational conclusion of the recipient of mercy would be that recipient of such a great gift would rationally say, okay, I'm yours. You've taken death and depravity and darkness from my soul. You've inserted life and hope and truth. And I conclude rationally, I'm just going to present myself to you. It's an interesting appeal, because most frequently we see, you know, you don't always, people would say that you have a faith that's not reasonable, right? Have you ever heard people say that? You have a blind faith. This is not a blind faith. This is a very logical faith. If someone has given you something so great and so valuable and so, you know, generously, then the right conclusion would be, man, I'm just going to give myself to him. Look at what he's done when I was against him. Man, what will he do? What will he teach me about life and purpose and hope and truth when I'm connected with him, when I'm walking with him? Present your bodies as this reasonable expression of worship. Okay, I'm in. Maybe you can give it a thumbs up. Okay, I'm in. I'll do it. How? What? I got to go to church more? You know, if I start giving, if I start, you know, loving, how do I present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God? It's just a reasonable act of worship. He gives us an insight here in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Oh, wow. By the renewing of your mind? Yeah. Get this. Do not be shaped. Do not be conformed. In this new life, don't try to make this new life the old life. Don't let the old life shape the new life. The renewed life that we're called to on a daily basis. This is the hard part for some of us who have been walking with Jesus longer. We've listened to our own advice for too long. We've listened to our own explanation for way too long. We've accepted our own excuses and called them wisdom and stewardship and other things. And we find ourselves not where we know we should be. Because we're not realizing, you know what, I'm being shaped. It speaks of a pattern. It speaks of, you know, being formed. And I think about when I first got saved, especially, it was so clear. It was so much. It was such a black and white contrast. You remember those days? It was so different. The way I used to live and the way I now wanted to live. And this was so different. And it was little things that were big, but, you know, my language, you know, the things that I was interested in, the things that I was looking upon, the things that I would pursue. It was such a contrast. I still had to go to work. I still had a job. I still have kids. I still have a wife. I still have things that I've got to do. But I'm trying to sort out, how is this? How do I make this work? And I realized the only way I could find myself getting a sense of sanity was this particular passage. To be transformed, changed, the word is where we get the word metamorphosis, changed by the renewing of my mind. I had to change functionally. I had to accept my new identity. I had to realize I wasn't that person that I, to a degree, took pride in being and shamed myself by being that same person. And I realized, man, I'm not that person anymore. So it was a very gradual, but there's some things that were very clear. Don't speak like that. You know that doesn't honor God. Don't carry on like that. So as I immersed myself in the word more and more, I started seeing this is who I am. I'm being transformed, changed by the renewing of my mind. You can entertain the picture. It's pretty simple. It's a great picture. You know, the caterpillar. You've seen him, right? We were hiking the other day, and one of the people hiking actually stepped around it. I kind of jumped a little bit. Like, what is it? I think it's a caterpillar. It's like, what do you think it is? A micro snake? I mean, why would you go around it like that? You know? And so, but she's, oh, it's cute. Like, okay. We know what a caterpillar does, right? At some point, take like the monarch butterfly, it'll get into place and it'll form this cocoon. And when it comes out, it's not the same, correct? It went from one environment, walking around on its little feet, trying not to get stepped on and just trying to be a somebody caterpillar. And then it's transformed, it's changed. There's a process of metamorphosis that took place. That then it actually is able to fly, to be above all those things that was its identity before. Just be thinking about that picture throughout the week, because it is a really cool picture from biology, but what God's called us to be transformed, changed by the renewing of our minds, by changing the way we think, not just thinking positive, not just reading, you know, stuff from Walmart at the, what do they call it, the inspirational section or whatever, you know. I mean, it's just literally going, okay, God, what are you speaking to me? What are you showing me? What are you teaching me? Help me to live within the word to where I, as I'm transformed, I understand it's your work taking place, not shaped by this world, but transformed by the renewing of my mind that I may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you prove it? It's an interesting word there. Prove is the way it's used. It speaks of that you may test it, that it may be tried. So, born again, walking with Jesus, not taking on the shape of this world, realizing I'm in this world but not of this world. I'm being renewed, transformed. I got new concepts. I got new ideas. I got new thoughts and theories and new identity. How is that stuff put to the test? Consider it pure joy when you go through various tests, trials, out of James chapter 1. See, the trying of your faith is actually the word that they used even to describe the purification of metals. And so when you take a metal and you'd want to purify it, one process for particular metals was to crank up the heat, right? You crank up the heat, and there is this process of purification. And then this impurities, this dross would rise to the surface, and it could be removed. But the shape, the state of the metal had to be changed, and it was done by heat. Do you ever feel like sometimes you're under a lot of heat, a lot of pressure, whatever it may be? You know, that's actually many times those things that we're going through are God's way of showing us his faithfulness. It's his way many times of proving, testing, and verifying that our faith, we are in right standing with him. That he is doing this sweet and precious work. The renewing of your mind, realizing God's with you, and it'll be, and you're proving, you're walking through this. You know, sometimes when we read that, we think it's logical, rational, linear, okay, this means this, and he created the world, and all this lines up. You know, sometimes you can do that in your head. You can walk outside, you can look around and go, it didn't happen by itself. It didn't just like evolve out of a mud hole billions of years ago. It didn't happen. Logically, I can say there must be a creator. You can come to that conclusion and have no relationship with the creator. There's a point where something has to change, not just from here, but internally. Things start are realized, and there's a sense of, okay, God, I'm accepting this. You know, I'm going to take hold of this, that I may prove, take hold of what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That good and acceptable and perfect will of God, this complete. You know, renewing of your mind is a renovation. It's a complete change for the better. Maybe you can relate to that. When you got saved, and maybe as you're living today, have you noticed there's a battle? There's like a weird kind of two people thing going on inside of you sometimes. And you know, you're like almost like these shoulder angel arguments going on internally, you know, where you're just trying to sort out what to do. And it's just odd sometimes. But you know what the Bible says? The old nature, the old man, the flesh, and the new creature, the new creation in Christ, born of the Spirit, the flesh and the Spirit, are at enmity against each other. The flesh doesn't quit. It doesn't say, you know what, you give your life to Jesus, you did it a few years ago, I quit, I'm tired of bothering you. And then again I said, No, it's going to be constant. There's this testing. Okay, am I going to follow God? How's it going to be? Now here's another part I want to carry into verse 3, because God says to you and I, for I say through the grace given to me. Paul understood this unmerited favor, amazing grace. We sang the song. Amazing that God would pour out, would lavish upon us this love in such a way that we didn't deserve it. He would give to us this gift of life, offer this to us. Paul said, this grace of which I've been given to everyone is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I believe it's a transition in thought, if you would, this verse. He's talking about you and I individually recognizing our relationship with God, realizing that there is a transforming work taking place as long as we accept it. He now uses himself to transition from individuals to the body of Christ in a bigger picture. He says, I understood that there was this unmerited favor. Did Paul get this a little bit? What was his task prior to his conversion? His determination was to eradicate and eliminate Christians, to remove this thing called Christianity from Jerusalem, even going as far as to Damascus. He had people beaten. He had people imprisoned, men, women, he didn't care, children. And yet he had an encounter. He experienced grace. So as he's saying, listen, I know what I'm talking about. You and I, as we're individuals, saved and born again because of this grace, he's helping us see we're not on our own. That's the transition in the text, seriously. Let me show you that. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. It's one of the realities of the world we live in, and even in this realm we call the church, the called out ones. We're influenced and conformed by a world that says what's in it for me. And so we make our decision and our determination, and even identify our calling, our gifting, our willingness to serve and be involved. It's based on this cultural thing. But God says, yes, you got saved as an individual, but you're called into a part of a body. And so sometimes because we're stuck here, you know what I'm saying? We're trying to sort out all these responsibilities and all these challenges. And I just can't, I don't have time to serve. I don't know what God's called me to. I don't know what my gifting is. He's calling you and me to be aware you're a part of a bigger body. It's a cool picture if you think about it. He's saying, listen, not everyone's the same. But yet we have as many members, all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And so that's what I would just present. When we're called to grow, which we've looked at this summer, we're invited to be a part of his work. We're entrusted with certain talents and abilities. Some of them may seem natural. Others seem to be more spiritual. But you know, the person who comes in and volunteers and cleans the building and spot cleans the coffee stains and does all this stuff, is that a natural work or a spiritual work? See, I would tell you it's a spiritual work. And it's all based on the motive of the heart. It's all based on the intent of the heart. And the person that comes in and does these behind-the-scene things, you don't notice it unless they don't do it. But you notice it. That'll be the one time that you invite your friend, the neighbor that's been going to come for 2 years, but finally didn't, and a crisis come up, and you invite him, and would you be embarrassed if you had to step over a trash can that had been spilled 2 weeks ago? You know, if he said, well, don't put your foot there, the ants will crawl up. You know what I mean? You wouldn't say that, because you're like, no, oh, I've got to do something. You see what I'm saying? We're called into this greater picture, this bigger family than we realize. And there's been times in my life when I was, you know, working in the truck shop and doing things, and I just didn't want to do what God was calling me to do. And he really kind of, one of those what I call shock my soul issues. I didn't want to do it. But he showed me, it's beyond you, Dan. It impacts other people beyond you. It's not it's not about you. It's about what I'm doing in this community or in this gathering of people. And when you're willing to just step out, I'm working within the body. Does that help you? Sometimes I struggle. I mean, as a pastor even, what's our unique calling? What's our place? Well, I got to look beyond myself. I got to look to the needs within the community. I got to look to the health within a body. I got to look to the Lord and say, what is it you desire to do? Please remove my restrictions. Please remove. Can you say that? I mean, internally. Just please, God, remove my restrictions. Because if you want the body to be healthier, God, help us respond. Because it's so amazing. You know, we being many are one body in Christ. And I've underlined years ago, and individually members of one another. So cool. Because once we start seeing that, you know, your greatest struggles, my greatest challenges, when I spend too much time catering to myself. Historically, it's proven. You can study your own life. When you spend too much time catering to yourself, you're the most disappointed, you're the most discouraged, and you're the most empty you've ever been in your life. Is that true? Look back. And yet we tell ourselves all the while, I need more me time. I need more. No, you don't. You need more them time. I do. I know that. And yet, in walking with Jesus for 30 years, you know, I don't agree with that. Practically, I still have parts like, okay. Maybe I'm too transparent as a pastor. Sometimes people are like, you're supposed to be all like fluffy. You're supposed to be all like, go team, go, rah, rah, rah. I don't wear a skirt. I ain't a cheerleader. Okay, so it's that simple. The simplicity is the word of God has been brought to us. His power, his presence, his work has been presented. And he says, come on, come on. I invite you in to be a part of this work. To have an understanding of purpose, to know your place in this world, to have a sense of life and hope and vitality and renewal. And so we're going to close with that. So we'll have the worship team come up. We're going to have communion. See, I better make a note where we made it to. We might have another 3 months in Romans 12. It's great stuff. I feel sometimes when I'm trying to share this, there's so much in my head. I got to condense hours of study into like 45 minutes and but I know God's good. He teaches us. He illuminates. He makes known in your heart the issues because he wants you to grow. So communion. Communion is that what God implemented. Jesus himself in the power of the Holy Spirit fulfilling the will of the Father said to you and I, remember this. It really is about what God has done through the person Jesus Christ. So he said to you and me, listen, as often as you take something so simple to your daily existence, something that's so everyday, consuming bread. Bread was, it's just basic food is what's being conveyed there. As often as you take this and in your mind, you're remembering what God has done, do it, he says, in remembrance of me. Don't do it as a New Year's resolution to commit more to him. Just in remembrance of him. Just remember my body which was given to you. My blood, which was shed for you, that cleansing work that renews you day by day. Just keep your eyes on me, he would be telling all of us today. So if you would stand with me, we will have a time of prayer and a song of worship. As we finish up, or during that song, if you would desire to take communion as a follower of Jesus Christ, then you would be able to just step up, obviously, and pick up the communion elements. You return to your seat, then I'll come back up and we'll all take those elements together. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word so much in such a short passage, in a sense. But God, we believe you have greater things in store for this city, for our family, for our loved ones, for us individually. God, I know, God, you are calling each of us to a closer journey. It's who you are. Your love was conveyed and confirmed on the cross. And you continue to call us with a still small voice closer to you. I just thank you, God, for your faithfulness. That you call us to this renewed life, to live it afresh, invigorated, awake. A fight, a battle, yes, but a victory that you've accomplished. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Hope is in you, Jesus. Our confidence is in you, Jesus, our Lord and our God. We worship you.